Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
We have an amazing story to hear today in part of this Broken Not Forgotten series. Yeah, Frontline Church, you can go out. It's highlighted here on my sheet. I was just going to flip back to that. Frontline Church, you guys heading out, come on. They're going. And while they're doing that, this is for year 7 to 9. If you're a year 7 to 9er, then you can head out with the Frontline Church. Peeps, you guys are going downstairs today. And so Broken Not Forgotten series, we've obviously heard some stories. And to be honest, we all have a story, am I right? Who has a story here? Who just can't be bothered putting their hand up today? Yeah, there you go. Very good. And it's a story of God's amazing grace for every single one of us. And that song spoke to that so beautifully, that he loved us, how he found us. And that grace, I think, when I consider it, is most powerful, we know it, in that we make a decision now that has everlasting consequence when it comes to accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior in terms of repenting from our sin. But it doesn't mean, as we've heard, that God's grace means that he grabs us and then he drops us. He grabs us, and his grace has an outworking here while we are living on earth. And that is, again, one of the stories that we're going to hear today. I hope you've been encouraged. As I was praying this morning, I had a scripture for today out of 2 Corinthians. And Paul, if you've been in church, you've heard this story. Paul has a thorn that it says has been given to him, a messenger from Satan to prevent him from becoming proud. I'm going to slow down, Graham. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10, let me read it. And Paul says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insult, hardship, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And this story is going to encourage you about that today, that even if we feel broken, we are never forgotten. That when we are weak in him, we are strong. Jesus sees us and he knows us. That is true for every single one of you today. So the person that I'm going to introduce today, we don't get to hear from her very often, although she plays a major part in this place. She is the mother of our house, and she is an inspiration due to her steadfastness and her passion for him. And it is my honor to welcome Chris Nelson to the stage to share with us today. Can we welcome her, please? Come on, Chris. Come and have a seat. Thank you, Matt. If we could get those glasses of water there, that would be great. Thank you very much. Chris, is your mic working?
I hope so.
Very good, very good. It is wonderful to have you up here, and I thank you so much for agreeing to share your story with us. And today's story is one that, although many of us would know you fairly well, this is a part that perhaps we don't know. And so I'm excited for you to be able to share that with everyone today. But first, can I ask you to give everyone a bit of background to you? And for those who are new to the church, for who is Chris Nelson?
Okay. Well, I actually started in this church in 1973. So that is 48 years ago. That's a long time. I actually then met Gray, and I invited him along to this weird church, and I was a bit nervous about asking him along because we were so strange. I was Anglican, he was Methodist, but I took the plunge and asked him along, and he came. He enjoyed it. He did a year in Bible college in 1975. We were married in 1977. Gray entered the full-time ministry here on the ministry team in 1982, and in 1998 he became the senior pastor and still is through to today. So we've been around forever. I do the payroll for the property here. I oversee the accounts. I look after the real women. I run a weekly prayer warfare meeting. And Gray and I often get to chat to different people and help you through different stages of your life.
And you have family here as well, is that right?
Got all our family here, which is just awesome. I have 3 amazing and precious children. I have Narelle, Alan and Pete here. I've got 3 beautiful in-laws. I've got Matt, Em and Liz, and I have 9 fantastic grandchildren all here in church with us. Very blessed.
Indeed, indeed. Blessed with 9 grandchildren. Absolutely you are.
I love it.
I'm just saying, like, grandchildren, like, you can give them back. That's a good thing, you know.
That's enjoyable.
Very good. They are a blessing. I find myself saying that too often, Chris. I really do think kids are a blessing.
They
do.
They are. Absolutely.
Though I may project something else, I really do think they are. They are. Chris, we all experience moments, and we've seen that this series, we all experience moments of significance in our lifetimes. And most of the time we associate these moments of significance with important moments and a lot of... And she is not a part of this conversation. And we associate them most of the time with good times. And I'm sure you have many of those as well. However, there was a moment of significance for you that was kind of the opposite of good. And although many of us have known you for a long time, I want you to take us to that moment in your life.
Yeah, sure. This journey I'm talking about this morning actually started in 1992. I had a young family at the time. Narelle was 13, Alan was 11, and Pete was 9 years old. I'd been in pain probably for 8 to 10 years previous to that. I'd had lots of different specialist appointments and had lots of different operations, exploratory operations, with no success. They just couldn't find anything. When they couldn't find anything wrong, I actually started to believe that it must have been in my mind, although when I had the pain, it certainly wasn't in my mind, I can tell you that. It was very painful. It was to the point where I just couldn't even move. The pain was so bad sometimes. At that time, my doctor, Ken Pyman, who actually comes to our church here, he gave me a referral to see a top professor. And when I went to see that professor, he knew straight away what was wrong, which was just such... I burst out crying when he said, "I understand," because I thought it was so long in my mind, but it was something real. He understood. And so he sent me away for another operation just to check that what it was, and he found what it was and said there was a new disease around that they were just trying to... that they were just only finding out about. That's why it hadn't been discovered beforehand, the 8 years beforehand. But he knew what it was. He said I needed a full hysterectomy. So because I had my 3 children, I was fine with that. I just wanted to be rid of the pain.
So obviously you dealt this bit of news and you've got that in mind, what is coming. How did you prepare knowing that this operation was coming ahead, both obviously spiritually and preparing physically for what is to come?
Yeah, Gray and I had obviously been praying for healing the whole way along, because that's what you do. You don't want to go through things and you ask God for miracles. And I believed he could heal me. I knew he could. I'd seen miracles and so I knew he could. But this time he didn't. And so I knew I had to go through the medical profession for them to fix me. I knew I had to have the operation. It was around this time that there was a couple of people, and I know they were well-meaning, but it gave me some very hurtful comments. Things like, if you had a strong enough walk with God, you wouldn't need this operation. That was pretty painful. And I remember at this time I was struggling because Gray was overseas at the time, so I was feeling emotionally vulnerable knowing I was going in for the operation. And to have these sort of comments just really pulled me down. So I remember ringing my friend Jill Oxley and she set me straight, which was, thanks Jill, so appreciate that. So don't ever go listening to words like that over your life, because that is not how God works. Amen. So what I did, I prepared to be out of action for 6 weeks, because that's what that operation entailed. I filled up the freezer, cooked up a storm, cleaned the house, tidied out every cupboard. Everything was just perfect. I was ready to go. I went into hospital. I had a real peace, and I even had some of the nurses comment on how peaceful I was for such a major operation. I was so looking forward to being pain-free after the operation was over.
Very good. And so you went through that and the operation happened. And it was only within days that you found that it hadn't actually gone how you thought it was going to go.
Yes, within days of the operation, a large hematoma or huge bruising appeared, and I found out later that was internal bleeding. But I spent the 5 days in hospital and was sent home to recuperate. But I didn't get better, I actually got worse. After 2 weeks of being in bed, I was very, very sick. I was so sick that I remember I couldn't get in or out of bed without help. I couldn't stand sheets or anything to be touching my body. I was in such pain. I couldn't even talk to my kids, and anyone that knows me that knows how much I love my family, and they would come up to me to my face and say, "Mum, hi." I couldn't even answer them, and that was just absolutely heartbreaking for me. My doctor, Ken, actually put me back into hospital then, and they found that I had a severe blood infection. My whole body was poisoned. At this point, the professor that I'd been seeing, he was overseas, and so I was under the care of his offsider. He was keeping in touch with my progress. They had me on a huge cocktail of intravenous drugs, but I still wasn't getting better. I was actually close to death at this point. My professor that came to see me came back from overseas. I'll never forget, he came and visited me on his way home from the airport. He knew how ill I was. And it was 5 o'clock in the morning, and he said straight away, stop the drugs that she's on and give her this drug, which he'd used 20 years previously, and it wasn't one that was widely used anymore. It was such a powerful drug that I had to have blood tests before and after each dose because of the severe side effects that could have happened. I could have gone blind, those sorts of things. It was a very powerful drug. At this point, as I said, I was close to death. If it hadn't been for that drug, I would have died. My body was so poisoned. It was also during this time that I had a constant pain in my right leg, and then I had a sharp pain one day in my chest. A top cardiologist later told me that I had a blood clot, and fortunately it had passed through my lung instead of my heart. If it had passed through my heart, I wouldn't be here. It would be a very different story today. So I know that I actually owe my life to Dr. Pyman for his diligence, for his quick action, for listening to God's direction, and for his listening to send me to Professor Wood, because Professor Wood had been around for such a long time in his profession. He knew about that drug, which was the one that saved my life. So God used both these men to save my life, and it's a miracle that I am here. They were actually both my answer to prayer.
Praise God for that. And I was just going to say that to you. Sometimes the answers to prayer that we pray don't come in the ways that we think they are going to come or the ways that we want them to come. And I want to ask you, and I mean, I remember being around at this time in your guys' life, and I was obviously friends with Pete and growing up in your household as well, and I was saying to him and to you guys the other day that through this time in your life, I remember travelling into hospital to visit you with Pete and with Gray, and I said there was two things. I remember that your mum was sick, and I remember getting McDonald's at the hospital. Like, and as a young child, that was how simple it was. It was like, your mum's sick and we get McDonald's, and that travel to, but obviously there was a lot more going on than just
a little bit more just than McDonald's.
Yeah. So I wanted to ask you, in a matter of days, when it goes from going normally to then quite catastrophically wrong, and you see the way that you've obviously prayed, and you guys have a strong relationship with God, and so you have this answer to prayer, or in a different way that you know. And I wanted to ask you, with regards to Nick's story, we heard that she, in Romans 8, was something that she held on to. What was it that you were able to hold on to from the Word of God, or how did he work in your life through those really, really hard moments?
Yes, a lot of different scriptures obviously come to mind. I'd actually then, after that had spent 10 days in hospital seriously ill, and I can't remember a lot of that time. I was transferred to another hospital, more tests, another operation was needed. I was so sick, I just wanted to get better. And I thought that seeing as I wasn't actually healed from the condition in the first place, that I was going to have, my miracle was going to be a miraculous, uncomplicated recovery, and that certainly wasn't the case. So Gray and I, we honestly did trust God through the whole thing, and we knew that he was in control. We just had to take a day at a time. And fortunately, we didn't know what was coming. It was just seriously a day at a time. Gray was incredibly strong for me when I couldn't be. And I knew he was worried, but he would continually pray for me and uplift me with the truth from God's word. And he continually reminded me that God was in charge. There's scriptures like Psalm 139 that God knows us intimately, Hebrews 13 that he will never leave us or forsake us, Jeremiah 29, I know I have the plans for you. They're just these sorts of scriptures Gray kept reading over me and speaking into my life. And they became our lifeline during this time. You know, sometimes it's very hard to hang on to those truths and believe them when you're in the middle of something, but constantly hearing them, they fed my soul, and that was just awesome. So I came to the day of that second operation and I had absolutely no peace like that first time. I felt agitated, I felt alone. Even though Gray was beside me the whole way, he was holding my hand, sitting there, attended everything with me, comforting me. I knew that I still had to go into that operating theatre alone. The cold hard fact was that I had to travel that journey alone. I felt very isolated. I don't know if any of you would remember the Walkmans. We didn't have iPhones with music back then. But we had Walkmans, and Gray at this point, while we're waiting for me to head into the operating
Just before you go on, this whole side are like, what is... I don't know what this is.
They're a little cassette recorder, little portable one.
Go back. And a cassette is...
Music. We could have music on a tape.
Music in your... Yeah, great, perfect. Sorry.
Yes, it was a long time ago, but that's how we used to listen to music. And there was a song going around, or a musical going around called Jerusalem Passion at the time, and Gray was happening to play this music to me. And I was in a city hospital at this time. We had a window next to my bed waiting to head into the theatre. And there was this song playing, and it was talking about the eagles. Where are the eagles, you know, and soaring above things on wings of eagles. And I was just closing my eyes, letting it minister to me. Then all of a sudden, Gray and I looked out the window. We're in the middle of the city and there is an eagle flying around and around and around outside our window. Now, that just doesn't happen. I just absolutely knew that that was God's reminder to me that he knew that, and he was there and he was with me and that I wasn't alone. God had heard that plea of my heart. So I had the second operation and I started to recover.
Started to recover. But it didn't end there.
No.
And I want to take us forward. And if you were to track the trajectory of those circumstances that we find ourselves in, there is always, or maybe there's a couple of those points where it scrapes the bottom and it's like the low point. And I want you to take us forward to the low point for you, because it hadn't, although you would have hoped that it would happen, it hadn't happened yet.
That's right, absolutely. So after the second operation, I still had lots of pain and I just thought, well, this must be part of the recovery. But the doctors were still concerned and I was really worried that there was something still not right because I wasn't getting better. And this is, God gave me some incredible experiences through this time. I was feeling alone again. I was thinking, how much longer? I just want to get home to my kids and my family. I want life to be normal again. I've just had enough. And I even remember saying to Gray as he was leaving to visit from visiting me one night to go home with the kids, I said, I just don't think I can go on. I don't want to be alive anymore. It's just too hard. I can't handle this. It's just too much. I've had enough. And anyone that knows me knows that that's a foreign thing for me to say. I want to live. I wanted to be with my family more than anything. But it was at such a low point that I really didn't know how I could keep going. And it was right at this point, I was sitting, lying in bed, actually, a two-bed ward, and there was a girl next to me, sound asleep. I looked over, to her, and this feeling of being so alone. It was then that God gave me an incredible comfort. All of a sudden there was this incredible brilliance of white all around the four sides of my bed, bending over, and I just knew that they were angels that God had sent me to protect me. And he was showing me his angels were there protecting me. It was so pure white and so brilliant that I actually looked over to the girl in the next bed thinking she must have woken up. It's so bright and seen this, but she was still snoring away. That just brought such an incredibly deep peace that I couldn't fathom in the midst of what I was going through, but I knew God still cared for me. And there's this scripture in Acts that when Peter was in the storm, and this just describes it perfectly. It says, "For this very night there stood by my side angels of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve and whom I worship. They finally let me go home from hospital." At this point, I'd been in hospital for quite a number of life's milestones. I'd been in for Easter, Mother's Day, Gray's birthday, son Pete's birthday. I went home. I was still very sick in bed. I needed to help to get in and out of bed. I was very weak. I'd lost a lot of weight. And then it actually happened. Gray and the kids went out one night. They'd finally let me stay home by myself. I said, I'll be fine for a couple of hours. But I got a high temperature while they were gone. I had tests again, and guess what? The infection was back. Ken, my doctor, came to see us with the results, and he said to Gray that I had to go straight back into hospital. This point, tears just burst out of my eyes. I couldn't stop them. I just can't explain how alone and how sad I actually felt. Ken left to make the appointment, the necessary arrangements for me to go into hospital. Gray went out of the room to tell the kids again that Mummy had to go back into hospital. I was devastated. I was literally heartbroken at this point. The thought of leaving my kids again, I'd just gotten home, the thought of leaving Gray again, it was just too much, and I didn't know again how I was going to handle it. The sadness in my heart at this point was so overwhelming that I just cried and I cried, and it was physically and emotionally painful. It was heavy. It was actually the lowest point. I was broken. I was really broken-hearted. And it was in this moment that I had another incredible experience. It was at this time at my lowest of lows that I saw the face of Jesus. I can remember lying in bed and I looked up to the corner of the room and there was Jesus' face. Now, I don't know how I knew it was Jesus. I just knew it was sort of from here up. And I got such a shock because when I looked at his face, he wasn't saying to me, all things work together for good, be strong, good courage, you know, you'll be okay, whatever. Pull yourself together, none of that. But instead, the only way I can describe it is that his face was a mirror image of my heart. My heart was broken. It was painful. It was heavy. It was sad. And that was Jesus' face. He had tears coursing down his face, and I knew that he knew what I felt. I could see that exact same hurt and brokenness on his face that was in my heart. And I heard him say to me, just a little while longer. The depth of compassion and an overwhelming sense of care that he had for me is actually hard to imagine anyone being capable of. There's no words that I can really use to describe the intensity of these few moments. I immediately felt a peace, just knowing that Jesus didn't think I was weak, but instead he hurt right alongside with me. It wasn't as if he didn't understand. It wasn't as if he was testing me to see how I stood up under trials. He was going through every step of the way with me for a purpose, just as the word tells us, he has plans and purposes. He was above this circumstance. He was not just beside me, he was actually within me. And that's pretty powerful.
Amen.
And we sang about that this morning.
Yeah.
And that vision kept me through the rest of the journey. I had third operation, peace this time, knowing that God was in charge. So I'd had five operations in the previous 8 years, three operations one after another, 40 days in hospital, which was my wilderness experience, over 100 injections. I felt like a pincushion. It took me 6 months to recover, not 6 weeks. Yeah, that's it.
Praise God that He knows exactly what we need and when we need it. And that was evidence to you in that moment. And you mentioned to me that you just knew that Jesus knew you so intimately.
Yes, He sure did. He knows all of our secret thoughts. He knows our deepest feelings, our fears. He knows every emotion we have, whether they're hidden or seen. He knows us because He formed us, and He cares about all those little details. And there's a really special verse, another special verse that really meant a lot to me, and I just read this in Isaiah 45:2. And I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. And, you know, it's when we're in those dark places that we can actually see the contrast of God's brilliance. We know that diamonds and precious stones are formed under pressure in darkness, and they're so beautiful, and no one can take away those treasures from you when you've received them. And I want to encourage everyone here, whatever place you might find yourself in, any dark place, look for the treasures. Look for those beautiful diamonds, because God's there right there with you, and they are there, those secret treasures. So I knew God could heal me, but sometimes He has other plans. I never doubted God had His hand on me, even though I didn't like one little bit what I was going through. In my spirit, I still knew God was in charge. I trusted Him, but I had to be reminded that He was in charge. I've never doubted God and His total authority and control over my life since that time.
Amazing, amazing. I just want to change tack a little bit now and talk about the family, because when you're going through something like this, obviously it takes some people to be able to support you in that, whether it's the church family or the church community you're a part of, or your own family themselves as well. And I just wanted to ask you how that support made a difference through that time in your life.
Yeah, well, obviously I'm so thankful for my beautiful family, the love from my three kids and from Gray, who's so sensitive and supportive from all in that time. My mum, who just stepped in and helped so tirelessly through that time. Can't do without our mums. All my family and friends who gave support at that time. But, you know, church community is such a big part of my story as well. Being part of this church family really helped carry the load. We didn't have to walk through it alone. So many stepped in and helped in so many different ways. Whatever was needed, there was always someone to help out. And I think often, you know, coming to church, not neglecting, gathering together, building relationships, whether you need help in dark times or whether you're there to help someone else, is such an important fact. People actually also helped out with food, because their kids got sick of mashed potatoes and sausages, which was Gray's culinary menu every night. Thanks, church. Prayer was such an important part of church family too, because there were times when I was so weak and ill, I couldn't pray. I just could not pray. Gotten to that point, I couldn't. And yet I knew that there were others praying for me, and that's such an incredibly reassuring fact. There's times when we need to have others holding up our hands, just like Aaron and Hur did, held up Moses' hands, and they held his hands up so that he could win the battle. And so don't underestimate the power of praying for someone. Yeah. Whether they know about it or not, don't underestimate that.
Right.
Gray was amazing, and he still is, and I'm not biased. He literally stepped in and helped life for our kids to be as normal as was possible. You know, school lunches, school running around after school, keeping them the home in shape. He even learnt to make homemade bread, because I always make my own homemade bread, and he wanted to keep it so normal. He learnt to make homemade bread. So all this, even while he's continuing his role as father, as husband, and as pastor of this church. So I want to honour him for his incredible strength that he showed, the love, care and support at that time. I know I wouldn't have managed so well physically and emotionally without him.
And I, on that note, I know that there are going to be people in church right now, and you have been in that support role for someone. Maybe they're sitting next to you right now, or maybe you have you know exactly what that's like. And I want us to honour everyone who has been in that support role. Can we give them a massive thank you and round of applause? You are... It is sometimes forgotten, and it makes such a difference. I remember those times, and I remember Pete coming with his lunchbox full of bangers and mash every at school.
Wouldn't surprise me.
No, it was a joke. It was the fresh bread, I'm sure. So just finally, Chris, something that when we were talking about this that really struck me as you came out of this is you recovered. The recovery was slow. And you mentioned that as you recovered and as you came into those moments, everything was being done for you, and you found like a new challenge, which was finding the do I have a purpose now, or am I a bit useless at this moment? Just talk to that as we close up today.
Yeah, sometimes, like, I'd been out of action for such a long time, for the 6 months, and it was sometimes just really hard for me to try and actually merge back into real life. I found that quite a challenge. Even though I wanted to, that's exactly what I'd been wanting, for everything to be back to normal. I found it a real challenge to merge back. I had feelings of being obsolete because everything had gone on without me. I had feelings of being redundant and not needed. Life was still going on and, you know, where did I fit in anymore? I felt useless. I felt, what was my purpose again? And so that was a real struggle to try and overcome. And it was something I couldn't really explain to anyone else, but because of all the experiences with Jesus, I knew that he understood. So I know what it's like to hit the bottom and feel that there's no one who understands, but knowing Jesus gave me that hope. And that hope is such a precious thing. So I took one day at a time, and I actually had to force and make myself integrate back into life again, even though it was hard, until I found that purpose of living again.
Amen. Praise God. Can we thank Chris for sharing this amazing message today? Thank you so much. Thank you so much. And before we go, we're going to sing As You Fire Me again, if the worship team want to come up. And before we do that, I just want us to close our eyes for a moment. I'm going to ask Chris to pray. And what I felt for us to pray for today is those who are feeling exactly like Chris felt at the end of her story just there, where perhaps something has happened in the past, things have seemingly moved on, and you're struggling around that area of purpose. What is God's purpose for me right now? I feel like I'm left behind. I feel like I'm left out. And for purpose, that though we may feel broken, that God has not forgotten us in the healing part of it. God has not forgotten us when it comes to the purpose that he continues to have for every single one of us. So with every eye closed and every head bowed. Yeah, great. Go.
Just add one thing to that prayer, if you would, Chris. And that's for those people that are right back at the start, that you have something wrong, you know you've got something wrong, but you don't feel as though anybody believes you, and you're starting to doubt it in your mind, okay?
So again, with every eye closed and every head bowed, if that is you, I'm not going to ask for a hand response today, but a heart response, and Chris is going to pray, and we're going to trust that God is going to do the work that he needs to do in your life today. So would you mind praying for us? Thank you, Chris.
Father, right now we just want to lift up before you each and every life here, Lord God. Father, we know that each one of us go through dark times, whether they're big or small, Lord. But Father, I just pray that right now that you would presence yourself over each person's life, that they would know that you are right there with them, that not just beside them but actually within them, Lord God, that they would have the sense of knowing that you're in charge, that you understand, that you know what they're going through, that you feel it with them, Lord God. So, Father, I just pray for each person that's finding those places of darkness too much, Lord God. Father, I think of the finding purpose in life again. And Lord, it's something that we need to follow you, take your hand, take your lead, and just be guided by you, Lord God, and make that effort to get out there and find you. Lord, we know that your word is just full of instruction, and your word is such an important part of our journey with you. So, Father, I just pray this morning that your word will be revealed into people's hearts, that through your word you will speak directly to their heart, that will give them that hope and that purpose. Because, Father, that's what you want for each one of us, to have a hope and a purpose. You have plans for every one of us, no matter where we at, no matter what our situation. So, Father, just I pray that your spirit would rest upon each heart right now, for people knowing they have a plan and a purpose, and to seek you for those plans and purposes, Lord. We pray this in your precious name.
I am Joyce, wife of Bill for 61 years. My rock. Mother of Marita, working in Uganda. Mother of Narelle, working in Singapore. And mother of Andrew, working in the mines in Western Australia. Bill and I have been in this church by a miracle of God since 1973. For many years in another life, I was a prep teacher and an educator of young children. Now, these prep children, in my opinion, of course, are so unique and so special in any school. Us prep teachers would call them at the commencement of the school year our little aliens from another planet. Each life was so unique. Each child was so special. One child, one life, and a nugget of gold to be discovered and nurtured in each and every child. Relationship with each child was so important as a basis for understanding and educating each and every unique little individual. Proverbs 3:12 says, "Whom the Lord loves, he corrects." I could do no less with the children in my care for the 12 months that they were in prep grade. My prayer was that God would give me the opportunity to establish with each child, regardless of the challenges that each child presented, an opportunity to establish a genuine relationship. I would say to them, "It's so good to have you in prep this year. I'm so happy you are in this room. I really like you. I love that you are here." I gave encouragement and genuine love, and I would seek God continually for the attribute of being able to encourage them. But of course, then would come time of correction, always correction time. "I really like you," I would say. "I love that you are here. It's so good that you're in prep, but your behaviour is not acceptable. You are choosing actions that are not good for you, and they're not good for other people. Correcting in this manner continually, but at the same time conveying in very simple terms their unacceptable behaviour and the consequences in choosing this unacceptable behaviour was not going to be part of what they were going to be while they were in prep. Now, any good parent tries to convey to their child that they are loved, but nothing will ever change that love. But there are times, perhaps many times, when their actions and behaviour are not acceptable. Now, this gives me an understanding of God, my Heavenly Father. My relationship with God is the most important relationship that I will ever have in my life. God became flesh to reveal himself more perfectly. The full truth is only found in Jesus. In Jesus, God unfolds his creativity and his character. In Jesus, I see the essence of God's character, and that is love. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." As I examine my heart before I take communion, what do I need to do to have that close relationship with God, my Heavenly Father? His love is always towards me. God's word teaches me there is no condemnation, there's only love. And this is so important for a child to understand, that we don't condemn, but we don't accept their behaviour. Under the direction of the Holy Spirit, I need to ask him to reveal those actions that are not acceptable to a holy God. God says we need clean hands and a pure heart. There is no degree of sin. One sin is not greater. One sin is not less important than another. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. God does not condemn us. Rather, his action is love. He says, while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. His Son died for us to present us spotless to God the Father. You don't have to wait until communion time in church for this action of repentance, but it is an important time. It's a time when we can just reflect, where we deliberately focus on God's love expressed in the gift of his Son Jesus, who has made a way for us to stand in his presence with clean hands and a pure heart. Do I have self on the throne? Have I shown lack of love? Have I shown lack of consideration? Do I forgive others? Have I been attention seeking? Have I shown a lack of trust? Have I been hypocritical? Have I told small lies for convenience? Have I been envious, jealous? Have I considered myself more highly than I should? Have I been insincere, and do I really show genuine love? Other people not know about the sin that separates me from God. Perhaps they're not big sins in other people's eyes, but sin is sin, and it causes actions that are not acceptable to a holy God. Satan will do anything to hinder our belief and trust in the power of communion. This is a pathway. Communion is a pathway that causes us to remember God's everlasting love in the provision of his Son Jesus as the sacrifice that makes way for us to have communion, to have that relationship with God our Father. Scripture teaches us over and over, God loves us unconditionally, but our unconfessed sin and our non-repentance, our choice of actions, so often cause us to have a relationship with God the Father that is fractured. It is not the relationship God wants, and it's not what he plans for each of us as individuals. Clean hands and a pure heart. How God the Father yearns to have that. He wants me, he wants you to have a relationship, and he wants that relationship to be with him, to be pure. That is why Jesus endured the cross. That is why Jesus the Son encountered the brutality, the betrayal, the loneliness, the suffering, the pain. He became the sacrificial lamb. He did this to make the way possible for us to have relationship with God the Father. The triumph, the victory that Jesus had over Satan because of his sacrifice on the cross, his separation from God the Father, this gives me a pathway for communion. I can have a right relationship with God my Father. The Holy Spirit enables us to see quickly those thoughts and actions which cause a hindrance and a blockage. We need to confess, we need to repent, and then we need to acknowledge that the only way to have restored relationship is to believe in the power of the blood of Jesus to make us pure in God's sight. This is his infinite love in action. There's those little foxes, you know, that cause your actions to eat away at your relationship with God the Father. This is a time to bring them to the cross, to allow the Holy Spirit to bring them to your remembrance. Fellowship and relationship with God require us to humble ourselves in God's presence, as Jesus humbled himself and endured the cross. Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ glorified. This is the everlasting love, and the faithfulness of our Heavenly Father. This is his provision for our relationship with himself. You know, God's love can never, never change, but our actions can cause alienation, and in our relationship with him, we do not have what he planned for us to have. I am a child of God. Doesn't matter how old I am a child of God. You are a child of God. He loves me, he loves you. But I know, and who knows me best knows, that there's often actions which are not right, they're not acceptable. Just now, as we come to communion, let his spirit settle on you and on me. And let's bring those actions to the cross and restore that wonderful relationship with God the Father. As we take communion, the bread and the cup, let us remember Jesus, who makes possible the pathway for forgiveness and cleansing. And just know that God the Father now sees us as pure because the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And we are now acceptable to God our Father because he sees us through the blood of Jesus. Let us eat and drink, and as we do so, let's know that when we're obedient, obedience brings real liberty. It's not a binding thing. Obedience just helps us, just brings us to that place where we can know real freedom in our God who provides for our every need. Just now, let us pray and then we'll take the cup. Father, we just thank you that your love is such a great love. We just thank you for your Son and for his willingness to pay the price so that we could have that relationship with you. Our inmost desire is to have clean hands and a pure heart. And so we bring those things to you now in this time of remembrance. And we just ask you, O God, we ask you for forgiveness. We repent of those things which are not acceptable in your sight. And we just thank you for your continued love and for your act of love in just being with us at all times. Even when we feel estranged from you, Lord, we know that your love is always there. And we bring ourselves right now before you in this time of communion. And we bless and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us take the cup. We thank you now, Father, that we can stand before you with our clean hands and a pure heart. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. And we just thank you that it cleanses and it makes us whole before you in Jesus' name. Amen.